All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Mike Mason. Not to be confused with the 20 other Mikes in this congregation, but I am one of the pastors here at the church, and I want to say I'm super glad to be with you this morning. So over the last couple months, we've been walking through a series called I've Got Questions. And today, we're going to tackle a question that seems to hit just a little differently. Because over the last few years, there's been this growing perception about Christianity that Christians are against certain people. And maybe you've heard it, maybe you felt it personally. And whether that perception is fair or not, for a lot of people, it's led to this deeper conclusion that if Christians are against certain people, then God himself must be against certain people. So what ends up happening is people start to distance themselves from God, not because they studied who God is, but because of who they think he is. And underneath all of that, there are deeper questions that people are asking. They ask things like, do I matter? Am I seen? Does God actually care about me? So a couple months ago, I came across this song that struck a chord in my heart. And it was a different take on the classic hymn called Amazing Grace. Now, if you've never heard Amazing Grace, it goes like this. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And this version was from someone who sounded like he was talking directly to God. And this is what he said. Amazing grace, how silent the sound. I can't hear a thing. You must be lost because I've been around. Tell me why you've never shown up for me. And family, when I heard those lyrics, I wept. And I didn't weep because I was struggling in that moment. I wept because I know what it's like to feel that way. I wept because I know what it's like to cry out to God, God, do you see the torment in my soul? Do you see the angst in my mind? Can you feel the heaviness of my heart? And if you do, then why aren't you doing anything about it? Now, the reality is that most of us at some point in our lives have felt like this. And we've asked this question, does God actually care? And here's what we need to understand. That question, normally, it doesn't come from a place of rebellion. Normally, it comes from a place of longing. Longing to be seen, longing to be known, accepted, and loved. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he knows exactly what's coming. And in that moment, he doesn't give a speech, and he doesn't give a sermon. What he does is he prays to the Father. And in that prayer, we don't just hear what Jesus says, we see how he cares about people, and we see how he sees people. So family, if you've ever wondered what God is really like towards people, John 17 is going to show us that this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and take a moment, we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Father in heaven, the psalmist writes, open my eyes that I would behold wonderful things in your law. And Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. That you would open our ears to hear the things that you want us to hear. And that you would open our hearts to receive what you want us to receive this morning. Allow us to be changed as a result of this time. And we pray these things in the matchless, in the mighty, and the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So church, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to John chapter 17. If you don't have Bibles, there are hardback Bibles in front of you. Go ahead and grab one. That is a gift from us to you. So John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is known as the high priestly prayer. It is Jesus' longest recorded prayer in the Bible. And what's happening is Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen to him. He knows he's about to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And in that moment, instead of panicking and getting frustrated and all these things, what he does is he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. He prays to the Father. And he prays for three things. He prays for himself, then for his disciples, and then for those who don't know him. And that's where we're going to pick it up. We're going to pick it up in the second part of that, that prayer in verse 9. It says this: I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. So here's just a quick note. Jesus prays for the world elsewhere in Scripture, but right here, he's praying for his disciples and for those who would eventually come to saving faith. And family, that brings us to the first thing that we want to see this morning. We want to see that we are known by Jesus. Look at what he says. He says, I pray for them, for they are yours. All mine are yours. And Jesus identifies his people as those who belong to the Father and those who belong to him. So this is what we need to know about that. You are not just noticed by Jesus. You belong to him. And Jesus is very, very intentional, and he's very personal with his care. And we see that in John chapter 10. This is what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. And family, what's amazing about this is that we are not known by Jesus because of what we have done. We're known by Jesus because of what he has done. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We didn't earn it, and we don't deserve it. And because of that, that means you are not overlooked by Jesus. You are seen, you are known, and you're prayed for. But the question arises, what does being known look like when life starts to get hard? Because it's one thing to belong to Jesus when life is good, but what happens when everything starts to fall apart? Because things will get hard. Just last week, we heard in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this life, you will have trouble. It's inevitable that things are going to be difficult. And that's exactly where Jesus takes us next. Let's look back in verse 11. He says this: I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So, church, there's a lot going on in this section right here, but here's the main thing we want to see. We want to see that we are kept by Jesus. So Jesus knows he's about to leave this world, and he knows that his disciples are staying in a very hostile and difficult world. And Jesus doesn't pray to take them out of the world. Nope. He prays that God would keep them in it. And in Jesus' prayer, it shows us three ways God is keeping us. And the first way is this: through protection. Protection from the evil one. We see that Jesus prayed to keep them from the evil one. Family, not everything that you're dealing with is surface level problems. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we don't wage war against flesh and blood, but we wage war against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And what that means is not everything that you're facing is just physical. Sometimes you're in spiritual warfare. Now, here's a small caveat. Not everything that we go through is spiritual warfare. I know I've been around people who like to blame everything on the devil. I kicked my toe and the devil's coming against me. I got a speeding ticket and the enemy is attacking me. Family, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. But have you ever noticed when certain thoughts just pop into your mind? Things like, you're not good enough. Does God actually care about you? You've gone too far. What about this one? I've heard this one a lot. Just give in. Yell at that person. Lose your temper. Look at that website. Take a sip of that drink that you know you shouldn't take. Just take a little bit of that substance. It doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. Family, that's not random moments. That's not random thoughts. That's the enemy trying to distort the truth and pull you away from God. The Bible says that the devil, he prowls around like a lion, seeking for someone to devour. And that's not always in this one big grand moment. Sometimes it's over time, little by little, through lies, through temptation, and even distraction. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. So he prays that God would keep us, protect our mind, guard our hearts, so that the enemy doesn't take us out. Here's the second thing Jesus prays for. He prays for unity among the believers. He says, I pray that they would be one as we are one. Because honestly, the enemy doesn't just attack individuals. He likes to attack relationships. And you've probably experienced this, a small misunderstanding, small miscommunication, and that turns into frustration. And now, that frustration, it turns into distance. That distance turns into silence, and before you know it, there's division, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's even hatred. And that's what the enemy does. He also does it through comparison. I don't know about you guys, I don't know if you asked these questions before, but have you ever asked this about someone? Why is that person thriving so much? Why do they get all the opportunities? So for me, don't judge me, but this has happened to me when I was younger in my faith. I had a close friend of mine who got saved, or he just rededicated his heart to the Lord, and God started using them in some big ways. God opened up the floodgates of heaven, so he had massive influence. He started bringing tons of people to church. He started having speaking opportunities. He went on tons of mission trips, and their life just became this clear picture of God at work. And it was cool to see, but I gotta be honest, I was kind of salty. I was kind of mad with God. I was like, God, why him? How come him? And that heart of comparison, God needed to work out of me. But it wasn't accidental. It was the enemy trying to divide brothers and weaken the witness of the church. Because that's what he does. And that's why Jesus prays that we would have unity. He also prays that we would have unity because he says, by this, by the way you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. And that's why we need unity. Here's the third thing that Jesus prays for. He prays for joy in the midst of hardship. So Jesus kind of switches it up. He prays for something kind of surprising. Not that life would get easier, but that his disciples would have his joy. We see that in verse 13. It says that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now let's remember, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to endure suffering for us, and he doesn't pray that he would get out of the suffering. He prays for joy for his disciples. And what that means is that it means our joy is not necessarily tied to our circumstances. Because let's be real, life gets hard. We all walk through stress, loss, disappointment, heartache, pain, uncertainty. And when those things start to hit us, we start to become overwhelmed and frantic. But then sometimes God sends a person who's going through a lot in their life, and you look at them and you see this unshakable peace and joy. And when you see that, you're like, that can't be fake. That is real. And that's what Jesus is praying for us. He is praying that we would have a joy that is anchored even when life feels heavy. And when we take a step back from this and we look at what Jesus prays for, he prays for protection, he prays for unity, and he prays for joy. And the same way that Jesus prays for us is how we can pray for ourselves. But it's also how we can pray for others. And family, you guys can even do this today. Most of us are going to have conversations after church. I want to encourage you, go ahead, pray for that person. Ask God to protect them. Ask God to give them unity in their relationships. Ask God to give them joy in whatever they're going through. Because Jesus himself said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And imagine that, just a church filled with people praying for one another, just like Jesus prayed for us. Because that's what he's doing. He's not asking for us to come out of the world. He's praying for us to stay in it. So if he wants us to stay in the world, the next question becomes, how do we keep from becoming like the world? Because it's one thing to survive in the world. It's another thing to stay faithful in it. And here's the next thing that we see. We see that we are changed by Jesus. Let's look at verse 16. It says this. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus prays that God would sanctify his disciples. What is sanctification? Sanctification is this fancy church word, and all it means is the process of being made more like Jesus or more holy. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, that believers are predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And church, that is why I've been growing my beard, because I want to look like Jesus. I want to look more and more like him. No, I'm just playing. Actually, it's my wife. My wife was like, hey, your beard looks good. So I grew it for her. Now she's like, you can cut it. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, it's not this external looking like Jesus. He wants our character to look like him. He wants us to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He wants us to be strong and courageous about the things of God and yet still be compassionate and meek. God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power. What that means is God doesn't just save people and protect them. What he does is he transforms them. You won't become like Jesus by accident. You are shaped by the truth that you live in. And that's why Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus and you want to look more like him, one great way to do that is to be saturated with the word of God. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is a man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Family, that gives us a picture of someone who is just soaking in the word all day long. And as a result, this is what the Bible says. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in seasons, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, it prospers. Why? Because what fills your mind shapes your heart. And what shapes your heart directs your life. Whatever you're consumed by, you'll eventually become like. Charles Spurgeon, a famous theologian, said this. He said this about someone. He said, if you were to cut this person, he would bleed the Bible. Man, isn't that a dope description of someone? That is not someone who is just in the Bible occasionally. That is someone who is so shaped by the word of God that it comes out in everything that they do. And church, that's the goal. So let me ask you this question. Are you spending meaningful time in the presence of God through Scripture? I want to encourage you. Read the Word. Listen to the Word. Meditate on the Word. Take the time to understand it and then apply it to your life. Enjoy the presence and the person of God through immersing yourself in the Word of God, because the Word of God, it doesn't just inform us. It forms us. It changes how you think, how you live, and even how you see people. And as that change starts to happen, we end up going on mission with Jesus. And that's the next thing that we're going to see. We're going to see that we are sent by Jesus. Verse 18 says this, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now, don't miss this. Jesus doesn't just save you. He doesn't just change you. He now sends you. Jesus ties his mission directly to ours. The Father
The Father sent his Son into the world on a rescue mission. And now Jesus says, the way I was sent to rescue broken people, I'm now sending you. And that means your life is not random. Your life is now a mission. You're not just working a job. You're not just living in a neighborhood. You're not just going through the same routine of life. You were placed there on purpose. Now think about this. You spend a significant part of your life with your coworkers, maybe with your classmates, maybe with your gym friends or the people you do hobbies with. You see the same faces every week. You hear the same conversations. You notice the stress, the struggles, and the pressure. That's not accidental. That is God placing you and positioning you there, not just to exist, but to represent him there, to bring encouragement, to speak the truth, and to live differently. So just a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a coworker at my state job, and she came up to me. We were talking story, and she shared with me. She said, Mike, I'm going to have major surgery in a couple weeks. I was like, oh, thank you so much for sharing that with me. And then I looked at her and asked, how are you doing with that? How are you feeling? And she's a bubbly person, so she said, I don't want anyone to worry, so I put on a happy face. But I'm actually scared. I'm pretty nervous. And in that moment, God opened the door, and I was able to pray for her in the office right there. And then on the day of her surgery, I sent her a text letting her know I was praying for her, and I sent her a worship song. And family, that's what it looks like to be sent. It means that we start to move towards people. We don't move away from them. We pay attention to who God has placed around us. We step into those difficult conversations. We live the truth, and then we speak it out. Because words without action, they're often empty. But action without truth is often unclear. We need both. There's a famous quote that goes like this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And family, the same grace that found you is now the same grace that is meant to flow through you. So let me ask you this question. Who is God putting on your heart right now? Who is he putting on your mind? Could be a coworker, a neighbor, family member, friend. It could even be someone that you're avoiding. And they might be on your heart and your mind right now because God is sending you to love them, to bless them, and maybe even share the gospel with them. And I know some of you might be thinking, Mike, I'm not that guy. I can't be sharing Jesus with people. I don't know what to say. Well, let me remind you. Let me remind you of the people that Jesus chose. Jesus had a hodgepodge, ragtag team of people. He had blue-collar workers, like fishermen. He had white-collar workers, like doctors. He had social outcasts, like tax collectors. Jesus had political extremists, he had doubters, he had broken people, he had everyday, ordinary people, people with different backgrounds, different stories, and different baggage, and yet Jesus used these types of people to change the world. And that sheer fact answers the question that we've been asking this morning. Do all people matter to God? Automatic. Of course all people matter to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that God desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Look at the people Jesus chose to change the world. And here's why that matters. Because the same grace that saved them, the same power that saved them, is the same grace and power that now saves us. God didn't just say that people mattered. He proved it. He proved it by sending his Son into the world. Jesus didn't just step into our world. He stepped into our sin. And on that cross, he took the full weight of sin. Your sin. The sin that no one else knows about. He took my sin. Every failure, every mistake, every time we turned our backs away from God, and he paid for it in full. And when he rose from the grave, he proved that sin was defeated and that the death was conquered. So that now forgiveness is available, new life is possible, and a relationship with God is now open. not because we earned it, but it's because of the finished work of Christ. And family, if you're here this morning and you've never actually responded to that truth, you've heard about Jesus, but you've never trusted him with your life, I want to invite you. You can do that today. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to figure it all out. You simply come to him. Turn from your sin. You trust in Jesus and you surrender your life to him. And here's the promise of the gospel. He says that he will forgive you, he will make you new, and he's going to bring you into a relationship with him. And if you're ready to respond to Jesus this morning, right where you are, you can talk to him in the quietness of your heart. Just tell him. Tell him that you sin. Tell him that you need his forgiveness. Tell him that you believe that he died and he rose from the grave. He hears you, and he's going to respond to that. And family, if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, go ahead and talk to the person that you came with. If you didn't come with someone, you can go to the Aloha table in the back. We'd love to connect more with you. You can also see one of the pastors and the elders after church. We'd love to walk you through that. And church, for those who have experienced the new life in Christ, the question isn't any longer, do all people matter to God? Because we already know the answer to that question. The question now becomes, does people matter to you? Ask yourself these questions. Who has God placed in your life? Who are you moving toward? Who are you praying for? Who are you willing to step toward this week? Because if you've experienced the gospel, you are being sent with the gospel. So let's be encouraged and let's remember that we are known, we are kept, we are changed, and we are sent by Jesus. Why? Because all people matter to God. Church, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are humbled by your love and your grace. And we confess to you that there have been many times where we've asked this question, do I matter to you? And the simple answer is yes, God. And we want to experience that right now in this place. We want to experience your overwhelming love and grace. We want to experience your presence. So we pray that you would remind us that we are known, we are kept, we are changed, and we are being sent because people matter to you. Not just people, individuals matter to you. So, Father, allow us just to experience more of your presence and your love this morning. We pray these things in the matchless, mighty, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.